Please turn once again to the Word of God, to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus 4, and I believe we left off at verse 14. And this evening I want to cover verses 14 to 17 in God's will. Last time we thought about excuses. Here is the fourth excuse of Moses to God. And imagine that. A man of God, talking to God, the scripture says, talking to him as it were face to face, and then giving excuses. When God sets everything before him, gives all the tools, and he says, I will be with you. And he says, no, I don't want that. But we make excuses, don't we? We make excuses. And we promise something. We say we would do such and such a thing. I think about my promises. I think about my promises in terms of the ministry. I think about members who promise certain things. What do we do with that? We think about promises that children make to their parents, to their teachers, to whoever. We think about the promises when we sign under the dotted line, when we make a contract, when we apply for a job. On all of these things, promises that we give, I will do such and such a thing. I will agree with these terms. But then we say, oh, but I did not do it. I could not do it because ... You fill in the gap. I can't do such and such a thing. I failed in this because... And you fill in the gap. We give many excuses in our lives. We are living in a fallen world and we are part of it. And yes, some of those excuses may be valid, but most of them, we would say, are unacceptable. They're lame, which shows something of our character. Every excuse tells you and I there's more work to be done. I'm still not there yet. But we need to be on that trajectory of growing and maturing in our personal life as it was with Moses here. He's on that trajectory. Praise God for that. Praise God. He's somewhere on that path. And it is good to be on that path. We were reading a couple of days ago of that path, which is the straight gate and narrow is the way. Praise God to be on that path. However difficult it is, and we might fall again and again, but if we are on that path by God's grace through the blood of Jesus Christ, then the Lord will lead us. Let us look to Him. Let us be faithful. Let us be sincere. Let us be earnest followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not just be satisfied with mere Christianity, but realize the things we read in the book of Acts, for example, how the Christians lived. It was normal Christianity. It was not mere Christianity. It's normal Christianity. You read about the various people of the past and the past generations. We were talking about it just before the service. Past generations and the young people of that time. I remember talking to one of the older ladies of the church here, saying when she was in her 20s at Hester's Bay Baptist Church, when Providence was there, the original people who came from there, these young ladies would be visiting others and ministering to others. And I find that amazing. Now people do not have the time for some reason, but it's always been the case. Life has always been busy. But my friends, how do we live the Christian life? By the grace of God. We depend upon the grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And He set us on that course, and He doesn't just want us to be mere Christians, but to be victorious Christians. Well, we looked last time on this fourth excuse of Moses to God as to why he was saying this calling of God on his life is not right. He can't do it, and so the Lord might as well choose someone else to do this work. The Lord had been calling him, and saying to him that I have chosen you to be the leader, I have chosen you to be the savior of the children of Israel out of Egypt to the promised land. I will be with you. I will supply all of your needs. And basically, Moses was throwing it all back to the face of God and says, you've made a mistake. There's a mistake here. I know better. I am wiser. And every time we give these kinds of excuses to God, we are actually saying the same thing, which is blasphemy. So here was a man being called by the Lord to be a leader, but he had to face troubles. This thing that we are reading about, Moses knew what he was going to face. It's not an easy thing. The Christian life is not an easy thing. We are in a great battle. It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of eternity. He had to face great trouble. He had to face self-denial. He had to die to himself and live to God. He had to die to himself and his own hopes and his own desires and what he would do as a man, how he would care for his family and his children. All of these things, don't you think he had his own hopes? Don't you think he had his own plans? This is what I want to do. And yet God says, I want something else for you. He was going to face rejection and reproach and even the danger of his own life. For what? For serving God. For being different to everybody else around him. And this is something that you and I, if we are God's children, will face. But then self-love soon will suggest to you and to me some excuse, some seemingly to us legitimate excuse. But when someone else who is mature, who is godly, looks at it, says, this is just trivial. What you're talking about is so trivial. But to us, it's a good excuse, good reason. We can become timid also when at times we are rebuked, when we have failed in certain things. We can become timid and give excuses in that way and say, well, I did try that and it didn't work. So I can't do this now. I won't be able to do it now. And so Moses has to learn, and we have to learn, that unbelief, which is the root of it, sloth, cowardice, is often the cause of many objections and many excuses against doing what is our duty in obeying the Lord and his commands to please him. The word duty is something that is shunned. And we think, no, it is not my duty. And yet the Lord says to us, yes, it is. It's a command that I give you. So now let us follow the words of the scripture and learn more about how God dealt with Moses. And let us ask God, as we think through these things, to be teaching us the application of them, to say that these things I'm saying to you, I'm asking you to think through these things. This is my call on your life. So let us begin again from verse 14. And if you want the title for this message, we could say, no more excuses. No more excuses. Verse 14, it says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Now, this is a most fascinating passage, for it is a combination of burning anger of God. Now, how did God demonstrate that? That the anger of God was kindled. The wording here, it suggests that the fire grew hotter, greater. We are not told exactly how the anger of God was kindled. So we have this combination of the anger of God on one hand, and then the wise and gracious and patience of the Lord on the other hand. And friends, even in his anger, God addresses Moses' fears. And so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? You see, the anger is growing, and yet he is suggesting something. He brings in this solution into the matter. The Lord is condescending, we could say, to the level of Moses. And it's reminiscent of the words of Habakkuk's prayer. In wrath, remember mercy. This is what mercy is. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2 says that, which is exactly what God did for Moses in this passage. And I would suggest that this is Moses' second near-death experience. First one was when Pharaoh sought to kill him in Exodus 2. Friends, we never want to have God's anger burning against us. I wonder how many times my presumptuous, willful, rebellious sins have caused the anger of the Lord to burn. And doubtless, many times. So I think a good prayer to remember in context of God's anger, which burns, is the prayer of David in Psalm 38, verse 1. O Lord, he says, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. And then there is the prayer in Psalm 19, verse 13. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. The anger of the Lord. Now, what does it exactly mean? It is an interesting expression. What does it mean? Now, if you think about it, and you think about the nature of God, who God is, he's outside of time, outside of a space. He's created time and space. He's eternal, omnipotent. He's all-wise. And when you think about who God is, does God sort of have sudden bursts of fits and rage like you and I do? Can we sort of annoy him, displease him, and push him a little too far, and then he loses control? He breaks under that provocation? Is God like that? Does he have an emotional life like ours that's actually to a certain extent controlled and is a response to the things outside of himself? You think about those things. They're important things regarding the nature of God. Does God's feelings fluctuate? If so, how can he be sovereign? If God's feelings fluctuate, how can he be in control? You see, those whose feelings fluctuate, who blow hot and cold, they are not in control. But God is. And we need to calibrate our thinking about God according to the Word of God, not according to how we see each other. We don't look at ourselves and say, God is like us. And so this expression in the Scriptures is a figure of a speech. I won't go into all the details. There is so much theology involved in this. But where human emotions are ascribed to God is used here as a figure of a speech. So what do we do with these things? Is God's emotional life just like our emotional life? And again, the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, answers no. No. His emotional life, God's emotional life, is not like our emotional life. God is a God who is deeply concerned for his people. He loves his people, but his love and what we would call his emotional life or his affective life is different from ours in that it is not vacillating and it is not controlled from the outside. If we think other than that, we are thinking of God in human terms. He's totally another. He's totally different. Don't think of God the way you think about yourself. So what do you do with a passage like this, where it says the anger of the Lord was kindled, was burned? And you can almost see the picture. You're told, for example, of the child, your child, not to do something for the 14th time. You've told them again and again, don't do that. Don't do that. And then they do it. And you say, I told you not to do that. And we can think of that, the anger of the Lord burned. And it seems like that the anger is produced by the circumstances in which the Lord found himself. But again, I want you to see here what we have is actually what is called in theology anthropopathism. It means it's using human words to describe God's activity and action. How do we know that? Well, the Hebrew doesn't say that the Lord burned here, or the anger of the Lord burned here. Here is what the passage says. The passage says literally, the wording here, and this is where we have to, when we come to translation of the Word of God, there are times that simply literally translating it, it will not give the meaning. It will not make sense. The literal wording here is that the nose of the Lord heated up. It may sound very funny to us, but not in the Hebrew. It is to do with the anger that rises up. And so we all have these expressions that we use. We say idioms. You talk about at the drop of the hat. You think about it. You don't think about it maybe, but for a foreigner who's trying to learn English, what I think, what goes through my mind is a person has just dropped their hat. And then I have to retranslate that in my mind. It means quickly. That's what it means. So that's what it is here. And we could go on. Every language has its own idioms. And I won't go into it, but it may seem funny to us when we actually try to translate things directly. But that's what literally it means. The nose of the Lord heated up. And he burned with anger. We would change, some of us would change color when we are angry. And that's the kind of meaning here. So it's an ascription of human emotional activity to God to express what? And remember, God doesn't have a nose, God doesn't have ears, eyes. God is a spirit. But it's an expression to say to us of his displeasure with Moses. It doesn't indicate that God is vacillating in his emotional life, just going up and down because of the outward circumstances. That he is inconsistently controlling things from and being controlled himself from the outside of himself. But it does indicate that God is not an unmoved God. That's what it's saying. God is not an unfeeling God. If we could use that expression, I don't think it is a word. But he's not unfeeling being. He's a God who deeply, deeply cares about right and wrong and about obedience. And so his divine displeasure is described in that he burned. His anger burned. His anger was kindled. And so then he says this. I've tried with what I have said about that is to try to keep it simple. But I would say to you to study this subject regarding the emotional life of God and who he is in his being. He asks this, or he says this, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? So God's anger apparently resolves quickly, at least to the point that he does not take Moses' life. And one fact that would become obvious to Moses with God's question is that his brother Aaron is still alive. You think about that. God is saying so much here to Moses. Until now, they didn't have emails, they didn't have mobile phones or any of that kind of a thing. And you think, here is a man who's been 40 years away, detached from his homeland, detached from his family. And now he's told his brother is alive. His brother is not just alive, but coming. And God has been working in Aaron's life, and Moses had no clue about this. Through all of these things we are reading, we are just seeing one side of the story. God has been at work in other places. And my friends, this is the issue with us. We just see our own little thing in life, and we forget God is at work elsewhere. And this is the point that if you're faithful to the Lord, and I think about individuals who say, well, I need a wife. I need a husband. Where am I going to find one? And what's my response to you? You be faithful to God now, in your position now. Forget about a wife. Forget about a husband. You be faithful, honor the Lord, serve the Lord now in every way you can. Be honest with the Lord and burn bright for Christ now. Forget about that, because God is at work elsewhere. That kind of a woman who you want to be married to, if you want to marry someone who is faithful, who is godly, a future spouse, God will also be at work in her or him. And you would want the same kind of things, the same kind of individuals who are sold out to God. So forget about looking for someone. Be more concerned about looking to the Lord and follow him. And the Lord will bring your Aaron to you, or your whoever else in the female sense to you. And so that's something else. Aaron is alive. What a joy that would have brought to the ears of Moses. And God says, and let me tell you something else that you don't know, Moses. He is coming to you right now, and he's going to be glad to see you when he sees you. He's going to be glad. Moses might have been thinking, I am a lost cause. I'm a black sheep. I've brought shame upon my family. But no, Aaron is coming, and when he sees you, he will be glad. He will be rejoicing. So God's anger is kindled against Moses, and in the next breath, God encourages this man. He encourages Moses, even though Moses tests his patience. We'll move on. There are many other things that we could say, but we'll move on to verse 15. And this is what the Lord says, and thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. So what the Lord is saying to Moses is that you are going to speak to him. You are going to put the words that I give you into his mouth. Aaron is not independent of you. He can't add any words that I give you and say, this is what Moses has said. No, he'll just simply duplicate what I have said to you, to the people. So it is actually God's word going out. So Moses' task was to instruct Aaron. And he says, and I will be thy mouth, and will and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And that word for teaching you is plural, if you notice that. I will teach you, the Lord says to them. That's interesting, isn't it? That shows us how we need to have an accurate translation of the Word of God. It gives you that edge to understand he's now not talking about Moses. He's talking about both of them, Moses and Aaron. So God is saying that he supernaturally oversees, he teaches both Moses and Aaron what they must do. They are both learning. That's a good thing. Are you a learner? Are you a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you saying, I want to learn, I want to be taught by the Lord? I want to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ. There is more and more to learn of him. And so the Lord says, I'm going to teach you. And do you know, he says to us, I'm going to teach you, all of you. Are we teachable? Or are we just happy with just what, how we have been and what we have learned, and we don't want to learn anything else? We don't want our thoughts to be challenged. We should always be reforming. We should always be seeking to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then move to verse 16. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. So the Lord immediately follows those commands with a series of four encouragements. He says again, I will be with you. I will be with your mouth. I will be with his mouth. And then he says, I will personally teach you what to do, what to say. And he says, he, Aaron, will be your spokesman to the people. All of these things are encouragements. Different kinds of encouragements that he gives. He'll speak to you, or for you, to the people. And fourthly, you will tell him my words, and only then will he speak to the people. Now, if you're looking at the passage, you may be saying, well, where do you get all of these things from? Well, you look at that. You ponder over the text here, and you see it. And he shall be, verse 16, and he shall be thy spokesman. Not just that, he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth. And thou shalt be to him instead of God. And that is a strange thing, isn't it? What the Lord says, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. What an amazing statement. What does that mean? What is the Lord talking about? How does God deal with his prophets? God speaks, his prophets listen, and they improvise. They give their thoughts about what God has said? No. God speaks, his prophets listen, and they say exactly what God said to them. And so God literally puts the words in their mouths. Now listen to what he says. He says this, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. Thou shalt be to him instead of God. You will be as God to him. Friends, God, you see, is teaching Moses about what a prophet is here. He's teaching us about what a prophet is here. He says to Moses, Moses, you are going to put my words into Aaron's mouth, and then he's going to speak exactly what I've told you to tell him to say to the people. And so even in giving him Aaron, God is explaining how prophecy works. Prophecy is not according to the opinion of the prophet. It is not left to private interpretation, the scripture says. Peter tells us this. The inspiration of the prophet is not born out of personal creativity. It's not what I think. It's not what I dreamt about. It's not what I think maybe God is telling me this. This is what goes on in many circles, in many churches. I think God is telling me such and such a thing. That should never be said. We are not in that state of prophet. The prophets declared exactly what God said with confidence. There is no maybes and buts and possibly. The prophet is carried along, is moved, the scripture says, Peter says, by the Holy Ghost in 2 Peter 1. He speaks only that which God has given him to speak. And God has, in fact, given us a window on the doctrine of inspiration here. The Bible is revelation. It's God's revelation of himself to us in that written form. And the words of the prophets are not their reflections upon an encounter with God. They are God's words given to them to describe the encounter that they have had with him in his word for his people. And that's why you see all the, we would say, using Cromwell's terms, warts and all. You see all their follies and failings, as Moses wrote. Of all of these things about himself, you wouldn't do that. But God told him, and he was faithful to write these things down. So friends, there are so many lessons here. God may call us to accomplish something for him, and do we hesitate? Do we make excuses? God calls us in the scriptures. This is what a Christian life is to be. This is how you should conduct yourself with one another. This is how you are to witness for him. This is how you are to live your life in your workplace, in your family. This is how, what is it to be a husband? This is how, what is it to be a wife and child and a citizen, and so on. And if we delay, and delaying means disobedience, then God may choose someone else to carry out his objectives. And I believe this is what's happened throughout history. God calls churches to bear witness for him. And what they do, or what they don't do, is so instructive. The churches that simply remain and seek to isolate themselves, and not evangelize, not bear witness. And we are not talking here about having organized outreach plans, but personally, bearing witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, living a life of holiness, telling people, in using every opportunity to bear witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, not having to wait for a pastor or elders to arrange meetings. No, but personally, day after day. And friends, as Arthur Pink once said, a church that does not evangelize will fossilize. That's happened. And God has used others that may not be sound in their doctrine, and yet the Lord has used others to achieve his purposes, to call out the people unto himself. So don't allow these things to happen. Let us not be those that will just wait to see what happens, but to be serving the Lord now. And to be like Samuel, young Samuel, and children, be encouraged. You can, as a child, trust in the Lord and serve the Lord. You don't have to go through life of sin. You don't have to stumble into this and that and then come to the Lord. You can come to the Lord as a child, as a little child. And Samuel, when the Lord called him, Samuel, Samuel, what did he say? Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Speak, Lord, I'm listening. And the Lord said, I'm going to do something in Israel that will make the ears of the people to tingle. I'm paraphrasing here. But at the beginning, Samuel didn't recognize God's voice. But of course, all of these things illustrates from the life of Samuel and others too, and that God speaks to us, patiently speaks to us, and we need to have ears to hear. Let us pray that we might be led by the Spirit of God and have that teachable spirit. Now, something else that we learned from this is that God doesn't always make it appear to begin with that he has given certain gifts or abilities for some service till that person is called. Who would have thought that Moses would be used in such a way by the Lord? Who would have thought Aaron would be used in such a way by the Lord? But they were placed in God's providence in those environments, in those situations. They were called by the Lord in that way. But until then, people wouldn't have thought about it. People wouldn't have known, even themselves. But my friends, when the Lord puts us in certain situations, opportune times, opportunities that you may have that I may not have, opportunities that and places that you can be where others cannot be. And all of us, you can think to yourself, well, I'm bound up in my home. I can't go out and meet people. But don't you meet people in your own rooms, in your own homes, and other situations? We have our limitations, but God brings various people into our lives, opportunities of service, opportunities of showing love. And God, when he puts us in those things, he qualifies us, he equips us, he is with us. So what is the Lord calling you to do? What opportunities do you have? If we only opened our eyes and seen what is there in front of us. And also think that, remember that all knowledge, all wisdom, all power of a speech with and every good gifts, everything we have, anything we can do for the Lord, it comes from the Lord. It comes from him. He's the one who creates the tongue. He's the one who's given us eyes and ears and hands. And so anything we have is coming from the Lord. Every good and perfect gift comes from God above. But then there are those people who would say, well, if we are going to achieve this, if we want to do this for the Lord, we need such and such a thing. And until we have this, then we can't serve the Lord in this capacity. We can't reach people with this capacity. My friends, the Lord looks at those things with contempt. He sees these excuses that we bring up like tinsel, like a very shallow paint job on things that we put up. No. If the Lord has called, he will work. And the Apostle Paul emphasizes that the life of service has to be done by faith, by his people. And people should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, he says. That's what we need. And then, lastly, verse 17. The Lord says, and thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherein thou shalt do signs. Thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherein thou shalt do signs. What is the Lord saying? You lean on that staff, and I will use it. You take that staff, you take that rod in your hand, and I will use it. To the eyes of the people, it's not a big thing. It's not as fancy as the staff of others, as the rod that the magicians use, and so on. It's a common thing. But I will use that. So the Lord is saying, don't forget your staff. Moses is reminded to bring along his simple staff, which reminds us that God uses the weak, uses the seemingly inferior things and people to assure that the glory goes to him. And you might say, well, I haven't read enough books, I'm not qualified enough, I haven't gone to college, and all of these things. We need professionals to do God's job and God's task and work. And the Lord is saying, I will use an old staff, just a weak thing, a simple thing. I will use it. So it is true that God uses what little we have when surrendered to him in order to do great things. In the case of Moses, he still used him even though he was resistant, even though he was unwilling. And that surely is a miracle of grace. It's a miracle of mercy. It is far better to surrender to him than to resisting him. It does seem that after Moses realized that he had caused the anger of the Lord to burn, he becomes pliable. And he listens to the Lord without complaining, at least at this stage. Friends, God is not looking for your great abilities, but as the saying is, he's looking for your availability. Are you available? Will you make yourself available? Will you die to self or some things? Little is much when God is in it, Hudson Taylor said. Little is much when God is in it. And rejecting God's call is a serious thing. Note again that God chose Aaron to replace Moses in a significant area, that of being God's spokesman and messenger to the people. Moses lost the great privilege of being God's spokesman to the people, all because he had rejected God's call for so long. He also had he lost that wonderful privilege of being the father, the first of God's priests, and being a Levite. Moses could have theoretically been a priest, the very first of God's messengers and spokesman to Israel, all because he had argued so much against God's call. But then through it all, we see God condescending, coming down to his level, encouraging, giving him grace. And that isn't that what he does through Jesus Christ? He's come down to our level. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knows us. He lived amongst us. He died for us. And has he not said, I will supply all your need according to my riches in glory by Christ Jesus, the Lord says. And so this Savior has united with us, joins himself with us as our elder brother. So friends, let us not be too harsh on Moses. Let us ask our own hearts whether we are not neglecting our own duties that God has called us to. And let us see God's grace. God is very patient. He's very caring. He's very loving towards his people. And so whatever our failings may have been, and all of us can bring down our heads in shame and think, I have failed in so many things. And yet the Lord says, I will use you. Surrender yourself to me. I will use you. The Lord doesn't just give us second chances, but he gives us many chances. So may the Lord bless these things to our hearts.